After receiving Christ as her Lord and Savior at a youth group, a young girl was asked, "How does it feel to be a new Christian?" After hesitating, the young girl replied, "Good, but what's a new Christian supposed to do?" Now, what's a new Christian supposed to do, right? That's a great question. Well, the easy answer is to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ, but there is much more than that simple answer. Now, starting with this message today, we're going to spend most of 2024 answering that question and learning practical, biblical ways to be true disciples of Jesus Christ who disciple others. In Philippians chapter 3, we learned that if we want to grow, we must let some things go. And today we'll see that as we grow, we're going to want to go global with this good news to share this wonderful, wonderful news. Our purpose, I guess we'll start out with our purpose to define discipleship. That's what we're going to do today, as Jesus does. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others follow him. Jim Halstead of Go and Tell Ministries teaches that we are to delight in God, declare the gospel, and disciple others. And as you'll see, we're going to utilize some of Jim's materials and even be revisited by Jim to help us on our journey to be better disciples during this year and going forward. Again, the first step is for each of us to lovingly follow Jesus and then to intentionally help others do the same. When Jesus called some fishermen in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he also gave them their purpose. Matthew records this in chapter 4, verse 19, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We're to grow and bring others along with us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to the faithful men who will be able to teach others also." A devoted disciple disciples other disciples, who then in turn disciple more disciples. Some call it multiplication. Again, throughout 2024, we're going to learn about the call and cost of discipleship. Over our first 4 weeks, we're going to learn what the foundations or basics are to be a follower of Jesus. Saying no to things that don't point us to the main thing, Jesus Christ. Specifically, the spiritual, relational, physical, and financial basics of a true disciple of Christ. Then over the 6 weeks of Lent leading up to Easter, we're going to look at what life looks like at the foot of the cross. A life counting the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. And not just his death, but how he lived based on the cross. Then after Easter, we're going to spend 6 weeks learning what it means to be a Christian, a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ, by looking at six people who had a life-changing encounter with Jesus himself. During the first part of summer 2024, we'll spend a couple of months studying and applying Paul's last epistle, 2 Timothy. I'm calling this series A Firm Foundation. Central to everything in 2 Timothy is the foundation of the Word of God. Paul focuses on the need to persevere in present testing and to endure in future testing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is equipped and encouraged to disciple others. The last part of the summer is open. Maybe another Q&A series, I'm not sure yet. We'll see how the Spirit leads. Then as we enter the fall, winter season, we're going to spend our time focusing on the second part of the equation or definition, intentionally helping others follow Jesus. That's where Jim Halstead and Go and Tell Ministries comes in. So, you know, more on that as we get closer to summer. We got to get through these winter months first, right? So one more time, a disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others follow him. So again, we're going to start today by defining discipleship. And our main text is going to be Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. But before we get there, let's set the context. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Later, he showed up to Peter and then to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That evening, he appeared to most of the disciples and finally to Thomas. Shortly after this, we read in verses 16 through 17, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And they, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." We learn three key truths from these verses. First, obedience is always the expectation. Obedience is always the expectation. Even though the resurrection happened in Jerusalem, Jesus directed the disciples to meet him on a mountain in Galilee, a journey of 90 miles. We see this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. This was a challenging and difficult trip, but the disciples didn't hesitate. In a similar way, we must always strive for immediate obedience, no matter how hard it is. Don't miss this. If the disciples wanted to see Jesus again, they had to go to Galilee, because the disciples, because they obeyed Jesus, they put themselves in a position to hear him make a monumental statement. Now listen, we'll never know the person of Jesus, and we won't know his plans if we're not obedient. Obedience is the key to fulfilling God's plans for our lives. The next, the right response is always reverence. The right response is always reverence. When the disciples see Jesus, they hit the dirt in worship. The idea behind this word for worship is they prostrate themselves in praise. Much like they did in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, after watching Jesus walk on the water. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And finally, your doubts don't disqualify you. Your doubts don't disqualify you. So the word for doubt means to be divided in half, uncertain, wavering, and hesitation. It was used of a person standing where two ways meet, resulting in indecision. You know, I find it fascinating that Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their doubts, nor does he reject the worship of those who revered him. While some found great delight in him, others doubted him. Most of them were focused and faithful, but some were filled with fear. And we're a lot like that, aren't we? Sometimes we're devoted, and other times we doubt. Well, we're going to talk about the Great Commission. That's what this is all about. And before we unpack the passage known as the Great Commission, I want to share some stunning results of a recent Barna study. When asked if churchgoers had heard of the Great Commission, 51% said they did not recognize this term. 25% said they had heard of the Great Commission, but don't know what it means. Sadly, 76% of those who go to church have no clue what the Great Commission is all about. And only 17% have heard of the Great Commission and know what it means. So to be clear, the Great Commission is found in all four Gospels, but for our purposes, we'll be in Matthew chapter 28. These words come as a direct command from Christ. Look at verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So I see three main points that will propel us to participate in his mission. First, we must be convinced of the full authority of Jesus. Jesus has full authority. We see this in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I love that Jesus drew near to the doubters. You know, before giving them an assignment, Jesus made sure they knew he had the authority to do so. The word "all" refers to totality, and authority speaks of power. Jesus has the right and the might to do whatever he decides to do. We see this in John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So this is a good spot to ask whether you've given Jesus first place in your life. Is he prominent or is he preeminent? Do you label him as your Lord but live your life only according to what you like? In his book called Multiply, Francis Chan writes this. Imagine Jesus walking up to the first disciples and saying something like this. "Hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me in some way? Don't worry, I don't care if you do anything, if you do anything I do, or that you change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for people who are willing to say that they believe in me and call themselves Christians." Then Chan adds this. "The call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is open to everyone, but we don't get to write our own job description. If Jesus is Lord, then he sets the agenda." Jesus has all authority, he's in charge, and he's in control. The number one requirement fulfilling the Great Commission is to make sure you are following Jesus as a devoted follower. That's the first part of our definition, where we say a disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus. Now let's move to the second half, and intentionally helps others follow him. That brings us to our second point. Be committed to follow the assignment of Jesus. We must be committed to following the assignment of Jesus. Once we've submitted to his authority, we're ready to receive his assignment as found in verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now remember, he gives this commission to make disciples of doubters. That makes me feel good, because Jesus is saying something like this: go and make disciples, and in your going, your doubts will disappear. You know, as Jesus hovers between heaven and earth, he has one last thing to say to his followers. This is not a suggestion or an option, though for many of us, we could call it the great omission. Let's unpack this passage phrase by phrase. First, we'll start with go. This participle means to transport oneself, to go from one place to another, or in your going. In other words, we are to make disciples in the natural course of our lives, wherever we go. To go is a given. As we go, and we will go, this is what we should do. We must move and not stand still. We're to be active, not inert. After all, the first two letters of gospel are G and O. Let's look at therefore. Therefore, because of his authority, Jesus has the right to reign supreme and to give commands to his charges. Everything he says and all that we have been given to do is based upon his universal and unquestioned lordship. Next phrase, make disciples. I make it my practice, to study the original Hebrew and Greek words in my preaching prep, and I think it's helpful here. Didaskalos means teacher, and methetes means pupil or disciple. It was impossible for Didactylus to be a teacher unless he had a methetes, a disciple. It's equally impossible to be a methetes, a disciple, unless you have a Didactylus, a teacher, right? It was this relationship between the pupil and teacher that was the essence of discipleship. Discipleship is all about relationships. A disciple is a learner, one who is being mentored by the master. It also denotes one who follows another's teaching. Thus, a disciple is a lifelong learner who lives out what he or she is learning from the teacher. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says, Jesus appointed 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Even today, men and women are his method. We're called to be with Jesus and then go with the gospel to those who need to hear. Here's a key statement. Discipleship is more than getting to know what the teacher knows. It's becoming more like who the teacher is. A goal of a disciple is given by Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Bill Hull describes a disciple as someone whose intention is to follow Jesus and to learn from him how to live his life as though Jesus were living it. You know, here's what I wrote down after reading several articles and a couple books on discipleship to get ready for this next year. A disciple loves Jesus, learns from him, lives out what he learns, and leaves a legacy to others. Our commission is more than just evangelism. We must make disciples by equipping, edifying, and enfolding new converts into reproducing churches. This is clear in Acts 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to the city and had made many disciples, they returned. There's one main verb, one main command in this passage, and that is to make disciples. We are to go to make disciples. We are to baptize disciples. We are to teach disciples to obey. Obey who? Jesus Christ. Next, look at the phrase of all nations. When Jesus first sent out his disciples in Matthew 10, in verses 5 and 6, he told them to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now he's inaugurating an explicitly worldwide mission, which includes Gentiles, pagans. This was not only new and novel to many Jews, it was also abhorrent for them to think about going to pagan lands. The task of making disciples must extend to the ends of the earth. The word nations is the Greek ethne, where we get the word ethnic, and it refers to people groups, not just countries. Our task is not just to make disciples in 195 countries of the world, but to the over 16,000 distinct people groups scattered across the continents. Now, you know, I just believe that's what makes us so blessed to be part of the Alliance. This is a global movement to reach the unreached. We're to make disciples of everyone, everywhere, at all times. Well, this requires dedicated disciples who will go and others who will stay behind with their prayers and their pocketbooks. They'll stand for these other missionaries and disciples. John Piper reminds us there are only three responses to the Great Commission: go, send, or disobey. You know, I fear as American Christians, we've lost sight of the fact that there are thousands of people dying without Christ every day and waking up in the horrors of hell. So here's a question. What percentage of the world's 8.1 billion people reside in the United States? Less than 5%, and yet we often act like we're the center of the universe, don't we? Since there will be believers from every people group in heaven, we must go with the gospel and develop disciples to the ends of the earth. Next phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a sign of separation from the world and identification with the triune God, where we pledge allegiance to the Almighty. It's that outward expression of our inner confession. Notice we're to baptize in the name, not in the names. Here we see unity and diversity. There is one God, eternally existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, you're putting a label on your life. And you want people to know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and He lives inside you. If you're born again and not yet baptized, this is your next step. And as a heads up, as part of Vision Sunday, we talked about our next barbecue and baptism service. We'll be scheduling that, and our next baptism is for August. We'll do some before that if God willing. Next phrase, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. We're not interested in just filling heads. We want filled up hearts and faithful hands and feet that obey. We're to teach people to observe all that Jesus has commanded, meaning a lifetime of learning and living out what the Lord teaches us. One Greek dictionary explains it as persisting in obedience. Martin Luther once said of biblical faith, while others are debating whether faith produces works, real faith has already run out into the streets and is at work. And this comes from Tony Evans. He says, people want salvation but don't want to put in the time to be strong disciples of Jesus Christ. What many Christians want to do is to audit the Christian life. An audit is where a person goes to class to get information but is not required to do any of the work. Pretty powerful. Christ came near and the disciples knew him. Now he tells them to make him known. And that we know, now that we know him, we must grow and go so that we can make him known to those who don't know him yet. That brings us to our last point. Be comforted by the faithful assurance of Jesus. We can be comforted by the faithful assurance of Jesus. Jesus has all authority to give us any assignment he chooses, but this can feel overwhelming. He quickly promises his presence in the last part of verse 20. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a great, amazing promise that is. While Jesus gives what seems like an impossible assignment, he does so with his authority and also with his faithful assurance. Jesus is present with us throughout this entire discipleship process. The phrase I am is emphatic, and it brings us back to Exodus chapter 3 when God referred to himself as I am who I am. When Moses wonders what he should say to the people when they ask who has sent him, God says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In a similar way, we are sent by the great I Am, and we have the added promise of His presence as we proclaim the gospel. The word with means remaining in the midst of, and always means the whole of every day, at all times. Matthew began his gospel explaining Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus promises to be with us when we confront someone about sin, and here the promise of His presence is tied to witnessing. Jesus is not only with us when we gather in His name, but when we go in His name, because we have His assurance to be with us. We can complete His authoritative assignment to go and make disciples. In that sense, we don't go for Him, we go with Him. No matter how challenging and difficult the task may seem, remember that the Redeemer is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Hold on to the promise found in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ray Pritchard puts it precisely like this. He says, you'll never know if Jesus has the power to help you until you really need His help. You'll never know if Jesus is with you until you decide to go somewhere in His name. The entire commission is bookended with Jesus' sovereign power, having all authority, and His eternal presence. I'll be with you. This is a blanket promise of the ongoing presence of the Son of God with His people, wherever they go, no matter how far they go, to the very end of the age. So in summary, Jesus is saying something like this: be convinced of my full authority, be committed to follow my assignment, and be comforted by my faithful assurance, by my presence. Jesus is surely with us, and He will be with us to the very end of the age. We are able only because He enables us. So every time you go with the gospel, every time you strive to live out the Great Commission, every time you have that awkward spiritual conversation, every time you seek to disciple someone, Jesus is there with you, and He'll be with you until the end of the age. You can count on that promise of His presence. Family, we are never closer to Jesus than when we're doing what He commanded us to do. Now, I don't want discipleship to become a quote-unquote program of Friendship Alliance Church, because discipleship is a core value of our church, should be the core value of every church. It's not one of our many ministries, it's our ministry mandate. It's for everyone, not just me, not just the pastor, and it must start in our hearts and then be fleshed out in our homes. Parents are called to make disciples of their children, and grandparents are called to disciple grandchildren. While decisions for Christ are important, the true metric is how many disciples of Christ we are making. Our aim is for everyone to be lovingly following Jesus and intentionally helping others to do the same. We want you to be discipled by someone, and for you to disciple someone. Okay? As we come to a close, I've got some closing questions for you. Number one, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? If you don't know Jesus yet, it's time to get saved. It's time to receive the gift of salvation, to put your faith in Him, and then lovingly follow Him for the rest of your life. Number two, what thing will you do to grow in 2024? Well, let me help you with that answer. I have this book, Disciples Making Disciples, by Go and Tell Ministries. Along with joining us on Sundays and your personal study plan, walk with me through this amazing book starting Wednesday the 10th. We'll look at that, and I'll start with the introduction that night. We've got more books are coming. I've got a bunch of books, but we've got more coming. We'll start on the 10th. We're going to take a break from our Roman study, and we're going to go through this amazing book. Well, here's a newsflash too for you, okay? You cannot coast into Christlikeness. You have to be intentional. According to research, only those who are intentional will engage in discipleship. We must not only have faith in Jesus, but we must faithfully follow Him. If you want 2024 to be different, then decide to go deep. Now, some of you, and this could be harsh to hear, some of you are saved, but you're not surrendered. Some are born again, but you've not been baptized. What are you waiting for? Join the church and commit to gathering, growing, giving, and going with the gospel, all for the glory of God. Question number three, what is your Bible reading plan for 2024? Studies show reading the Bible is the number one predictor for spiritual growth. I truly believe that. If you want to grow, you must get into God's Word, and you must allow God's Word to get into you. That's part of our sermon and challenge for the next weekend. Some of you already have a reading plan in place, but if you don't, again, I highly recommend the Everyday Bible plan that I'm going to use. And if you can't get an Everyday Bible, if you don't have an Everyday Bible, I'm going to put the plan on our website. You can follow it in your own Bible. We start tomorrow. Number four, what one person will you pour into in 2024? Think about that. Moses had Joshua. Eliah influenced Samuel. Elijah impacted Elisha. Barnabas put his arm around Paul. Paul trained Timothy and Titus, and Jesus discipled the 12 and gave more extensive exhortations to Peter, James, and John. D.L. Moody once stated, "It is better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it is harder." The group Jesus poured into was small. It took him over 3 years to train 12 people while there were millions in the world at the time. How could a dozen men be expected to reach all the nations with the gospel? Again, the answer is found in the principle of multiplication. And allow me to illustrate, you know I love numbers, right? So would you rather have $1 million every week for a year, think about that, or one penny for the first week and then double it every week for a year? At the end of the year, option one would yield $52 million, which is a pretty nice sum. But option two would give you over $22 trillion. It's amazing. Let's take this out of dollars and put it into discipleship. Would it be better to disciple 10 people a year for 30 years or one person every 2 years? But that person would in turn disciple someone else, and that person would disciple someone also, and so on. Option one would yield 300 disciples over a lifetime, but option two would produce 32,768 disciples. Towards the second part of the year, I'm going to challenge you to find at least one person to disciple. So start praying on that. Be on the lookout. It doesn't have to wait to the second part of the year, but that's the challenge. Well, you remember our newly saved young girl? Let me see if I can finally answer her question. What's a new Christian supposed to do? Well, here it is. Lovingly follow Jesus and intentionally help others to do the same. Church, I am so excited to see how God will grow our church individually and corporately in 2024. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Abba God, thank you again for the opportunity to gather in your name, in the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for his life, his teachings, his sacrifice on the cross. And we pray that we would be faithful disciples of Jesus, following him wherever he leads. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage, wisdom, and passion to share your love and truth with those around us. Help us to grow in our faith and become better disciples as we seek to fulfill your mission in our lives. Lord, protect us, guide us by the Holy Spirit, and keep our focus on you as we rely on the promise that you are with us even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great week, and God bless.